what I'm going to talk about today is what our heavenly reward is. So that's in the bulletin. It's actually the Sunday morning service, but I'm going to talk about something different then. So I want to talk about what is our heavenly reward. And I think there's a lot of confusion about this because, well, for one thing, people who fail to rightly divide think that our heavenly reward is mansions in heaven. In fact, just look at that real quick. John, look at the book of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 2. And he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So a lot of people use that verse and think that there are mansions in heaven, and that's even popular wisdom. A lot of people think that, you know, the material that you've sent up will determine how big your mansion is or whatever. But we know that's written to Israel. That's not to us. But then what is a reward if it's not that? The Apostle Paul certainly talks about a reward. He talks about a reward for us. He also talks about a reward for himself. So there's something that's a reward, but what is it? So, and then I think one thing that's also a point of confusion for people is, well, so if we get rewards, you know, we should work for our rewards. Does that make sense? Can we selfishly be working for a heavenly reward? Does that even make sense? So this is where some of the confusion is, I think. So let's look at this. So is there a heavenly reward? I mentioned it. I'm not going to look at the verses just now. We'll look at that towards the end. But again, the Apostle Paul speaks of a reward for both himself and for us. So consider yourself convinced to that point, and we'll come back to that. You're convinced. Good. I got one taker. So we'll come back to that point in a minute. So how is this reward determined? Just whatever the reward is, how is it determined? Well, we know some things about this. So let's look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." Now look over at Revelation chapter 2. So we know 2 Timothy, and there are many references that talk about this, but God is going to judge the world. And look at, so Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. Well, it's not right. I think I meant something else there. That wasn't the reference I was looking for. Let me just double check here. Yes, I'm sorry. 20, verse 12. I left off a zero on that. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Revelation 20, 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Now, in 2 Timothy, it says that God is going to judge the quick and the dead. In Revelation 20, it's talking specifically about the great white throne judgment. But my point is, and like I said, there are many other references we could look at, but God is going to judge the entire world by the same standard. Now, the saved are not going to be at the great white throne judgment, but we're, in fact, going to be judged by the same standard as these people are. Now we'll talk just a bit more about that so you understand what I'm saying. Now look back over at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. Romans 2, verse 11. And Paul is, the Apostle Paul is talking about basically God's righteousness and God's standard. And if people could work and earn their salvation, they would earn a reward. And he says in verse 9, starting there, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. I think that's a well understood point there, that's there's no respect of persons with God. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew, Gentile, important person, not important person, whatever. God doesn't care about that. We're all going to be judged by the same standard. And then what's the most significant thing about this, Romans chapter 2 is I think, somewhat sarcastic, because Paul is saying that, you know, if you do good, you'll get rewards. Well, of course, nobody does good. And the first part of the book of Romans makes that abundantly clear. And Romans 3:23 is probably the best statement of that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're all going to fail that test. So we're all going to be judged by the same standard. We're all going to fail that test. So then, of course, that begs the question, okay, well, what's different about saved people? You're saying that saved people as well as lost people are going to be judged by the same standard. Well, what's different about us? Well, the main difference about us is we have Christ's righteousness. Our salvation means that we've been identified with Christ and His righteousness. So His righteousness has become our righteousness. So in Romans 3, and well, let's just look at that. Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 21. I think this is probably the best statement of this. And we won't go in detail on this. I think we understand this. But Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So, and there are many other references we could look at. I think we understand this point. But the main issue here is Christ's righteousness has been substituted for our own. So we're going to be judged according to Christ's work, not our own work. And again, Christ's work has been substituted for our own work. So we are still going to be judged by the same standard as everyone else. The difference is we have Christ's righteousness, and that's how we're going to be judged. So then that makes a big difference now as we think about what does a reward mean for us personally. So can we earn a reward in and of ourselves? Can we earn a reward? No, we can't. And I think the first part of the book of Romans makes that pretty clear. It says, in again in chapter 2, if we could do good, we would earn a reward. But chapter 3 makes it abundantly clear, we can't do good in and of ourselves. The only way we do good is because of what we have in Christ. I think this is a hard thing to grasp and to really believe entirely, because I think we tend to think that once we get saved, we're sort of cleaned up. We're sort of, okay, now we can do good things because we're a good person now. And we have a hard time believing that's not quite the case, and I think we have a really hard time not thinking that at least in some way we're better than everybody else. I mean, I think we all have that tendency. I mean, that's our basic sin nature, basic pride. We think we're pretty good in and of ourselves. Yeah, we needed a little help. I mean, I'm talking facetiously here, but you know, we tend to think of it as, yeah, we needed a little help to get saved, but now we're able to do some good things here.
So just to recap, when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, even though, you know, we know as individuals that we are sinners, but we're going to be judged because Christ loved us so much and all that He did, so that His blood has covered all of our sins. So the judgment we receive, even though we will be held to the same standard as sinners or those who have not accepted Christ's will. Ours will be covered because of Christ.
Right. So when God... So if we were left in our sinful state, we could not go to heaven because we could not be in the presence of God as sinners.
Okay.
So when we stand before God, the only thing God sees is Christ. Because what Christ did covers us.
Hallelujah.
That's all He sees. He doesn't even see our sin. I mean, that's just an amazing thing to think about that. But that's how we can go to heaven. That's how we can be there, as Christ's work covers our sin and obliterates it. Flip over to Romans chapter 4. So I think it's very important to understand fully that we have nothing to boast about. We did not save ourselves. We did not keep ourselves saved. We have nothing there to boast about. And that, again, is very important as we think about what a reward means. So Romans chapter 4, verse 2, this is just a good illustration of this basic point. Romans 4, verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Now the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul gives us a pattern of how we live. He doesn't glory in himself, and he certainly could. He makes reference in more than one place. He says, if anyone has something to boast about, I certainly do, because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he was perfect in everything in terms of the law. He certainly could have boasted. He had all the credentials to boast. But he says, in verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So, though he was an apostle and could do miracles initially, and you know had a direct connection with God, he didn't boast in himself. Now look over at same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in chapter 15, verse 10, so here he's talking about his apostleship and that Jesus Christ was seen of him also as one born out of due time. And in verse 9 he says, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. And this an important thing here. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which is with me. So the Apostle Paul makes it very clear. He's not boasting in what he's doing. But he makes it clear. I mean, he did what he was supposed to. He was faithful. He obeyed God. But recognize it wasn't him. And he didn't have anything to boast about. And just in a general idea here, I think spiritual gifts, the issue of spiritual gifts is significant in this regard. The spiritual gifts that, for example, the Corinthians had, and we won't read the whole thing, but it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the issue of spiritual gifts, tongues, prophesying, and so on. The Corinthians were boasting about that. They were saying, look at me, I can speak in tongues or whatever, I'm something special. And the Apostle Paul says, wait a minute, you shouldn't be boasting about that at all, because it's by the Spirit of God that you have these things, not you, not because you're something special, and you're part of one body. You should be functioning as part of that body. And then, it's interesting, and then the following chapter, chapter 13, is the great love chapter. He talks about love, charity, being the greatest thing. Charity doesn't seek its own. I think that's very significant. So that also, I think, helps us to understand the significance of the issue of rewards. So let's look at this a little more specifically about what happens at the judgment seat of Christ. So look over at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. For why, verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So I think that's clear enough, but I just wanted to make that point that we're all, as saved people, we're all appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. So then look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So our work is tried by fire, it says, and at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we're going to go through this kind of piece by piece here, but it's interesting here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about this work as a building. It's a building. Jesus Christ is a foundation, and we build it on that foundation, and that's what the work is. And there's kind of an interesting connection there as to what that means. Look over at Ephesians chapter 2. And I think this will make a little more sense as we go along here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. Ephesians 2, 22. We'll start at verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. She's talking about the body of Christ, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So I think this is interesting, and we talked a little about this in our Basis of Grace class, in a parallel way to the way God will dwell with Israel, the way he dwelt in the tabernacle and then in the temple. In the dispensation of grace, we are the dwelling place of God, and as the body of Christ, that is God's dwelling place or his building, and I think that's why he talks about it that way. So let's go through this. So I already mentioned Christ is a foundation, and we've read that in 1 Corinthians 3. Christ is a foundation, and the work that's built thereon is built on that foundation. If you don't build on the right foundation, you're building the wrong thing. But then what is the work? You know, our work is going to be tried by fire. Of what sort it is. So what work is that? Is that our work? What work is it? Well, I think back to what I said before, it's Christ doing the work. It's not us doing the work. He got us saved. He's keeping us saved. It's his righteousness. It's not ours, so it's Christ doing the work. And just we're in Ephesians, look over at chapter 2. We're in chapter 2, but look at verse 9. We know 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now look over at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And look over at chapter 2 of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, it's, again, Christ doing the work. Now, we're instructed in various places to prove that work, but the proving the work, I think, only is in the aspect of demonstrating how wonderful it is. We're not the ones doing something good. It's Christ that's doing the good thing. And look at, look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. here he says, but let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So when you just read that, you might say, well, okay, that sounds like doing something good yourself, and then you can be proud of what you did, sort of. But then, if you understand really the whole context of Galatians, and then look back at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I think that's a very clear description of Paul saying that the life he has, what he's doing, is Christ. Is Christ living in him? He's not the one doing it. And understanding that context, that makes that chapter 6, verse 4 make some sense. That work is not our work, it's Christ's work. And I think one analogy I thought of just to illustrate this is like taking care of a tree, for example. You plant a tree, you water it, you fertilize it, whatever, and it grows. Now, in one sense, you could take credit for it, that you're growing it. But in another sense, by taking care of it, watering it, and so on, all you're doing is allowing it to become what it's supposed to be. Now, you could certainly hinder it. You could certainly kill it. You could, whatever, not water it. But by taking care of it, you're basically just allowing it to be what it's supposed to be in the first place. So in that sense, you can't take credit for what it has become. And I think that's in fact the analogy that the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 3. The Corinthians were boasting about following Paul, following Apollos, that sort of thing. And he says that, I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So again, illustrating that it's Christ doing the work, not us. And then, finally, so we're talking about what happens at the judgment seat of Christ. Our work is tried, and then we receive a reward. And we read that already. If any man's work abide, he shall... that which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So then, let's look at specifically what is the reward. Hopefully I've made it plain. I think that what we're judged on is Christ's work, not our own work. So that really takes away any aspect of being able to boast or being able to be proud in and of ourselves of what we're accomplishing. But then what is the reward? And I think there's a whole lot we could talk about in terms of what our heavenly reward is. We're going to talk about some of the things and try to stick with what we can demonstrate clearly here. Look over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that's an amazing verse. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So you really can't get much more than all. We already have it. No, we don't necessarily understand it, but we already have it. I'll just read briefly here, Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So we have all spiritual blessings already. That's one aspect of our reward. Now look over at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Another aspect of our heavenly reward is our glorified body. So currently, when we get saved, our new man is renewed and we have a new identity in Christ. And so we have a new nature in Christ spiritually, but physically we're still in the flesh. So Philippians 3, verse 20, For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we're going to get a glorified body. I think that's another aspect of our reward. Another thing that's going to happen is we're going to reign with Christ. So look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. So the Apostle Paul doesn't say a lot about this, but he does make it clear that we're going to be reigning with Christ. We're going to have positions of authority, even judging angels in heaven. So 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And I think that's just describing our salvation, that we're dead in Christ, crucified with Christ, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So it makes it clear that we're going to reign with Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So we're going to be judging the world and angels. So there's some aspect of our having positions of authority there. I think that the next point I made here is our reward is to be able to be to the praise of His glory. That's from one of the references here. We're going to be bringing praise and glory to God. That's our purpose. That's our purpose as the body of Christ. So Ephesians chapter 1, look at that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. So the chapter 1 of Ephesians describes some of what our blessings are going to be, but in verse 12 it says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So that's our purpose, and that's actually what our reward is going to be. Now let's look at just a little bit more in detail the terms that are used, reward, and in Timothy Paul talks about a crown of righteousness. So let's look at just a little bit of what those terms may mean. So look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So what I've said to this point is leading up to this, because if we understand that we're saved by what Christ did, and our life now is what Christ is doing, there's no basis to expect that, oh, because I did something, you know, and whatever you want to make up. I mean, I went to church every Sunday. I did good works. I took care of people. I was hospitable or whatever. There's no basis for expecting that we're getting something because of what we did. It's all of what Christ did. So, First Corinthians chapter 9. I'm not in the right place myself. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17. And we read part of this. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. And then he says, what is my reward then? Verily that, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Now, so Paul is talking about he has a reward. And he says, what is his reward? That he can make the gospel of Christ without charge. Now, to understand that a little better, look over at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Wait a minute, that doesn't quite work out. Sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. There's not a verse 19 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Read that verse really fast. So Paul is talking about, and I think that helps to understand what he meant in Corinthians, then what is his reward? The saints that he ministered to were his reward. And I think that...
Is that an earthly reward?
I don't think so. I mean, there's some aspect, and he talks about some of those things that he's wanting to see them mature spiritually and so on, and so there's some aspect that he's seeing some of that happen here on earth, but I think he's talking about a heavenly reward here. And when if he's talking about the saints being his reward, that's really the body of Christ, and the body of Christ being the reward, and we're going to look at a couple of things that hopefully help to illustrate that. So, if it's the body of Christ that's the reward, well, that's really Christ. You know, that's a reward that belongs to Christ. Look at let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
Paul, would that his coming there mean probably then?
Right, the rapture, right. So I think that's why he's referring to it as a heavenly reward that he's getting there. Because I don't think he's saying there, and he never says that anywhere, that he's interested in the numbers, like, oh, I'm racking up points, you know, every person I get saved is another, you know, jewel in my crown or points on my behalf. It's talking about it collectively as the body of Christ. So back at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. So that verse there, we originally looked at in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17, Paul specifically was talking about his reward, but then he talks, of course, about our reward also. So 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So, again, the question is, what is that reward? It's, if you just read that verse, it sort of sounds like, okay, well, that's something that I get a reward for something I did. But if you look at the whole context of chapter 3, and I read part of that, they were, in the beginning part of chapter 3, they were boasting in that they were following Paul or Apollos or something like that. And he is saying that the person who watered or the person who planted is nothing. It's God that giveth the increase. And in verse 8 of chapter 3, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So he's making the point that it's not... The person isn't the one who has anything to boast about because God is giving the increase. And again, in verse 9, he makes a reference to your God's building, talking, I think, about the body of Christ. So it doesn't follow then that in verse 14 that he would be talking about a personal reward that we're getting, like a reward based on our brownie points. I think it's a reward, again, for Christ's work. And what I've said previously kind of leads up to this. It's Christ's work, not our own. And I think this reward ultimately is the body of Christ, because the body of Christ was meant to be for Christ's glory. We'll look at a couple of the references that help to illustrate that. But let's go to another reference in which Paul talks about his crown, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And then we'll see a couple other references connected with this that helps to illustrate that the body of Christ really is what the reward is. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. So this is an often used verse here, 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. Paul says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. So he makes it plain that, I mean, he did what he was supposed to. He honored God in what he did. Then he says in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only to me only, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So a couple of points about this. So he says in verse 7, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith. I think oftentimes when this is read, the next verse is read as meaning, therefore is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But he doesn't say that. He says, henceforth. That just means the next thing coming is that. But he doesn't say, because I did these things, there's a crown of righteousness. He says, that's the next thing. Because he's saying he's about to be killed. He's expecting that that's what's going to happen next. That means he's going to heaven. That means the next thing that's happening is he gets a crown of righteousness. But he's not saying that it's because of what he did. And then the other thing that I think helps illustrate that is, he says, the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love is appearing. So he's making it plain that it's not something special for him that he gets, you know, he gets the best one because he was the apostle and did everything perfect. But everyone loves appearing, which would mean all saints, I think, would also get that. So I think that's important, seeing those distinctions there. Now let's look over at Ephesians chapter 1. And this is what I want to end with here, to try to summarize and to bring together this point. I think in the largest part of what the reward is the body of Christ. It is the body of Christ, because that's what the purpose of the body of Christ was for, is bringing glory to God. And that's what God's purpose for Jesus Christ was, to glorify Him, glorify Jesus Christ. God really is not, to kind of put it in a funny way, God's not interested in glorifying anybody else, because all glory belongs to Him, because He did everything. So He does deserve all the glory. He's not giving it to anybody else. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the work of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now look over at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. Here he's talking about, in Ephesians chapter 5, this is the passage that talks about the husband and wife, their relationship, and the husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church. And he gets at the end and he says, I'm really talking about Christ and the church when I'm talking about this. And then in verse 27 he says, that He might present it to Himself, present the body of Christ to Himself, so that Christ might present the body of Christ to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So, Christ is formed the body of Christ, developing the body of Christ so that He can present it to Himself. And that body of Christ is going to be to the praise of His glory. So I think the body of Christ really is the reward. And the reward that's talked about at the judgment seat of Christ is a reward for Christ's work, not for our own work. Now, I'll end with a disclaimer. There's a whole lot I don't understand about what's going to happen in heaven and about what our reward fully is. But I certainly think that we're not going to be walking away from the judgment seat of Christ feeling cocky. Yeah, you did pretty good. We're not going to be thinking of that at all. We're going to be thinking about praising God, because that's to whom all the honor belongs. We're going to be giving thanks to God for what He did for us, and that's what we're going to be doing for eternity, ultimately, is serving and praising God. There's a lot of things we could look at to prove that, but I think it's actually interesting if you just look at the reason Satan was created. Satan was like the highest created being, and his purpose was to lead the heavenly host to bring praise to God. And what did Satan do? Well, he got thinking that he deserved the praise and glory, and because of that, God cast him out of heaven. So that just helps to illustrate the point that all praise belongs to God, and that's what we're going to be doing in heaven. We're not going to be thinking about ourselves. So I got three jewels in my crown. How many did you get? You know, that sort of thing. So those are my thoughts on it. That's actually it. We're done just a couple minutes early. Any questions, any thoughts on that?
I think it's kind of intimidating for me to think that I'm going to judge anyone.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the expectation of doing that, I mean,
right.
But
that's a very good point. It's a great segue into the next message that I'm going to be talking about wisdom. And understanding what wisdom is and all wisdom comes from God actually helps make some sense of that. Because what Paul was talking to the Corinthians up there, he called them carnal. He said that they were not very spiritually mature because they were doing all these crazy things. But he said even them that were so spiritually mature, they were still wiser than anyone else on earth. They certainly could be able to judge among themselves. And he was making a point to them. You're going to be judging angels in the world. So you can certainly judge in these small matters here. You have that kind of wisdom because we have God's wisdom. Yeah. And it's not our own wisdom. Because, yeah, so if it was based on our own wisdom, yeah, we wouldn't be doing a very good job at all. Yeah.
Just a strange question. I'm just wondering, once we are the body of Christ now up there, there's an eternity going to be ahead of us. Mm-hmm. And do you think there's any change in what level or crown we attain? It's probably relative to what we did on earth, isn't it? And not, you know, that we can keep increasing, moving up, let's say, once we get there.
Yeah, and there's plenty I don't understand there, and I think the Bible doesn't say very much about that. I don't think that we're going to be looking at it at all in terms of, well, I have the rank of, you know, lieutenant or captain or admiral or whatever, you know. I don't think that we're going to be thinking of that at all, because every reference that talks about what the body of Christ is, it talks about the body of Christ as functioning as a body, literally, you know, as moving together and functioning. So that's here on earth, but also that's what God's purpose for the body of Christ is in heaven. It's going to be functioning together. The body is one. So one part of your body doesn't, you know, think that it's better than the other part. It's all part of the same thing. It's all working for the same purpose, which is, in this case, to bring honor to Christ, the head. And so I don't think we're going to be thinking at all about what our position is relative to somebody else's position or whether we can move up. That's the way we think here on earth. We always think about, you know, advancing our career, moving up in position, all those kind of things. That's our frame of reference here on earth. I don't think that's going to be our frame of reference in heaven. And Pastor Brian talked about that last week, you know, some of what we might be doing in heaven. I think we're going to be spending eternity learning about God. It says in Psalm that God's wisdom is infinite. And if you just think about the creation, the physical creation that we can see, and that doesn't even take into account the spiritual creation and everything else, just the physical creation, mankind has spent thousands of years studying it, both at the microscopic level and at the macroscopic level, you know, looking out into outer space, and we just touch the surface in terms of our understanding of what there is to know. And in medicine, I come face to face with that on a daily basis. I tell people all the time, there's more that we don't know about the human body than that we do know. And we've been studying that for a long time. And so I think that probably we're going to be spending an eternity learning about God and God's creation and His awesomeness. I mean, that's going to take all eternity to learn about. I think we're just going to be overjoyed being able to do that, and being able to do that without the limitations that we have here on earth. Both just our physical limitations as well as our sin nature that gets in our way. A lot to think about there. Mm-hmm. All right, well, we'll stop with that. Let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the people that can make it out today. Hopefully this study in your word is profitable for all of us, that we can learn to understand your word and learn how we should be living our lives and functioning as members of the body of Christ. Just pray now as we fellowship with the rest of the saints, that we have a good time with that as well. In Christ's name, amen. Mm-hmm.